Amen. There ain't one way we're going to make it. And that's by His amazing grace, that's for sure. So I do appreciate those good songs this afternoon. I don't remember the day as far as the date, but I certainly do remember the day I got saved. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. I know it was on a Sunday morning, and I know it was in the springtime, and I know I was a very young man. I certainly do remember that day when the Lord saved me. And that burden of sin was lifted. My goodness, what a blessing. I've forgotten a lot of things, and it seems like I forget more things the older I get. But I hope I never forget that. But even if I do, I know who won't forget it. And that's the Lord, amen. My dad had dementia, and there was a whole lot of things that he forgot. And he got to, because of his condition, I would say probably close to the last year of his life. He couldn't communicate, he couldn't talk. But whether he could remember the day that he got saved or not, the Lord never forgot. That's a blessed amen. What a blessing to know the Lord. All right, if you have your Bible, we're in Philippians chapter 3. We're in Philippians 3 this morning. We looked at the first couple of verses. And we will read possibly through verse number 6. That was our goal for today, to get through verse number 6. Of course, I meant to get much further than the first part of verse 2 this morning. But Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to read a portion of Scripture in our hearing this afternoon. Thank you for the good time of fellowship and the good songs and the good singing, the good spirit. And thank you for the reminder, Lord, of the day that we were saved. What a blessing. I pray you to help us now as we look at these verses. Use us, Lord, to say something, to be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We certainly won't spend a great deal of time reviewing anything that we talked about this morning, other than to say in verse number 1, we are encouraged to rejoice in the Lord. We are made, it is made known to us that it's okay to repeat some things that are needful and necessary and that are pleasing to the Lord. And also that to bring things, good things, to our remembrance is a safe thing. And then we talked just a little bit about beware of the dogs. Brother Mike reminded me that if you lay with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. And boy, that's the truth. Amen. And so we mentioned the fact that the dogs here is talking about unsaved Gentiles. And so we won't go back and review any of that. The next thing on the list in verse number 2 is beware of evil workers. Now, this is most likely a reference to the false apostles or the false teachers that are made mention of as being in Philippi. And these are Judaizers, and they are other preachers of error. They were constantly trying to convince the believers in Philippi or the people in Philippi that they were constantly sowing a seed of doubt in their hearts and their mind. Through their false teaching and their false preaching, and they were simply sapping the strength or the assurance, if you will, from the believers there in Philippi, and false teaching and false preaching will do that, amen. False doctrine will cause that to happen. And so they were causing them to become slothful in the Lord. They were neglecting the opportunities that they had to be a blessing and a witness to those who needed to be saved. Instead of doing good and bringing joy, they were workers of evil. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know this, but I'm going to do what verse 1 says. I'm going to remind you. Not everyone that puts on a suit and tie is a preacher of righteousness. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, they are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so I want to remind you that it is important who you listen to or what you listen to. And so I would be very careful about the just listening to any minister, any pastor, any preacher that pops up on my feed, because they may very well not be preaching the truth of God's Word. And that's something that you should be mindful of, amen. And so these evil workers that Paul is referring to, they were busy preaching a false gospel. In fact, they taught that a person was saved by faith plus works, and especially the works of the law. Now, this same false message is continuing even today. Paul was back in 62 to 64 A.D., sometime around that period is when this book of Philippians was written, and he was warning concerning that then. And we're in 2025, and it's not uncommon at all that I hear folks talking about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. Many times they get that right, but then it depends upon your works or your good deeds, whether or not you remain saved. Can I just tell you flat out, that is a false doctrine. And that there's no way that that can be true. If that's true, the Bible is wrong. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe the Bible, amen. And so now these are verses, again, that you know, but let's look at them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We know and we teach that salvation is by grace through faith. I can quote these verses. You can probably quote these verses. But, man, I'm so thankful I recognize that in verse 1. I'm going to remind you, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So salvation is by grace. We enter that grace by faith, and it is a gift of God. Now, verse number 9 makes it even plainer or clearer, "not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. So salvation is not faith and grace plus works, amen. It is just by grace through faith. And that's it, amen. Titus chapter 3. And if it was anything else, we would be constantly worried about losing our salvation. And that individual that's concerned about losing their salvation is certainly not a witness for Christ. I don't know how you could be a witness of anything that you were unsure of. And so, and if it was maintained by works, or if we remain saved by our good works or our good deeds, how much is enough? How much is required? What? And so, what a blessing just to know that. Now, listen, if you're saved, you ought to do good works, amen. But we're not saved or remain saved because of that. So, look at Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And that's just a good place to say praise the Lord. Amen. What a blessing. I'm thankful that salvation is through and by the Lord. Now, unfortunately, there are those who teach the truth concerning salvation, but then, as I mentioned, they continue to say, I actually know several churches in the area that teach that you have to do A, B, or C to remain saved or to retain your salvation. I'm just going to tell you flat out, that is incorrect. That is not true. Now, I tell you, a Christian's good works are the result of his salvation. They certainly are not the basis of his salvation. Now, so the Bible says, come back to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And then it says to beware of concision. Now, the word concision means cutting away. It is related to the word that you and I are very familiar with, and that is circumcision. And so there's no doubt that this is speaking of the Jews. We have to beware of the dogs, had to do with the Gentiles. Now come to Acts chapter 10. Beware of the concision has to do with the Jews. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let me find it here. And verse number 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. The Bible says, and they of the circumcision, this is speaking of the Jews. I'll mention some other things about circumcision in a minute, but it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then look at chapter 11. You're just right there. Look at verse number 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that would be the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, that would be to the Gentiles, and didst eat with them. So we have this, the circumcision speaking of the Jews, the uncircumcision speaking of the Gentiles, here in this passage of Scripture, chapter 10. Obviously, it's talking about Peter going to Cornelius' house, Peter a Jew. Some Jewish men went with him. They preached the gospel to those men. Those men believed the gospel, and the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost falling upon them and them speaking with tongues. And so it has to do with the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Again, I should have told you to hold your place in Titus, but I did not. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 10, for there are, Titus 1 verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, speaking of the Jews, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And this is, I believe, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul said, beware of concision. These Jews were teaching strange doctrines or strange things, things contrary to the gospel of the grace of God that the Apostle Paul was teaching, and he said they must be stopped. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says, verse number 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, look at verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And that's something we need to arrive at right there, having no confidence in the flesh. Now, the first thing that we see in contrast here to these false Christians, Paul describes the true Christians in this verse, and he uses this phraseology. He said, for we are the circumcision. Now, there's a good parallel passage. Hold your place here. Come to Romans chapter 2. Or description, I should say, of spiritual circumcision. We've talked about physical circumcision. We're talking about the Jew and the uncircumcised, the Gentile. But there's also a spiritual circumcision of the heart. And that's speaking of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me show you an example of that. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his unrighteousness be counted for circumcision?
And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, be fulfilled in the law? Judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Now notice this phrase, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here in this passage in Romans chapter 2, Paul explains physical circumcision as an example to show or to explain spiritual circumcision. And so in this passage, we're not talking about the cutting away of the flesh that we would under normal circumstances. Here Paul is talking about a changed heart. Let me show you that in Colossians chapter 2. The Lord, I think it's in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about the Lord has taken out our stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. He's done a spiritual operation. The moment that you got saved, you didn't realize it, but the Lord did surgery on you. Amen. And I praise the Lord for that surgery. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is the spiritual surgery performed on the heart by the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation for all believers, not just the males. Amen. Verse number 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, what a blessing. We are born again. We that are born again have received a spiritual circumcision of the heart. It was a circumcision that was made without hands. We were quickened. We were made alive, never to die again. And so we are quickened together with him, the Bible says, and we received forgiveness of all sins and transgressions. Now, look, come back to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse number 2 again. Notice the results or the outworking of this in Philippians chapter 3. Well, that's Colossians chapter 3. No wonder that didn't look right. Philippians chapter 3. Now, so the Bible talks about which worship God in spirit. And we do worship God in the spirit. It's what it says, for we are the circumcision, verse number 3, which worship God in the spirit. Now, the Bible, Jesus said in John chapter 4, I probably should have you to turn there, talks about we worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And that's a small s. Speaking of you and I, it's not talking about deity. It is speaking of our spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so unless our spirit has been quickened, unless our spirit has been made alive, it would be impossible for us to worship God. And so we worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God any way that you want to. You hear people all the time. It's not funny, but it's comical. They're gonna worship God riding a boat or riding a motorcycle or riding horses or fishing. I can't find the truth of that in the Bible. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth being, the Bible says, "Thy word is truth." Amen. And so we worship God according to His word with a quickened spirit, or with a spirit that's been made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so chapter 3, verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. And then it says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse number 1, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse number 3, it says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And so people who follow religion or are religious people, they tend to rejoice in what they have accomplished or what they are doing or what they have done. But those who are of the circumcision, those who know the Lord as their Savior, they tend to rejoice in the Lord. And I notice it. I don't know who's saved and who isn't saved. And I think according to the Bible, we can see evidence of people who we would never understand or acknowledge or know that was saved if the Bible didn't tell us they were, and vice versa. But in doing public ministry and witnessing to people, you ask some people, are they saved? And it seems like they say they are, but they're not happy about it. I mean, in fact, they're almost belligerent about it. I'm very concerned about that individual's salvation. And every once in a while, you find someone who's just thrilled to death to be saved, and they're excited to tell you about it. I believe that's the case with everyone that's right with God. And my wife and I, we did street ministry earlier yesterday morning than normally we do because we had an obligation that we had to go to later, and we got to talk to this young lady for an extended period of time. It was a great blessing. And from all outward appearances, you and I, if we were not careful, we might judge her in a way that certainly did not follow her spirit or her testimony of Christ. And so we get all this all, you know. Now, believe, I understand you ought to look right. You ought to look like a Christian. And I think if you are under the proper teaching and have a desire to follow the Bible, I believe that's the working out of your salvation that we talked about in chapter 2. I believe the salvation is on the inside, but work its way to the outside. I think you ought to look like a Christian. I'm not saying that, but sometimes we get so caught up in judging people that we forget to rejoice in Jesus Christ. That's where I was coming to that. It wound up that our conversation with this young lady became an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord for what He is doing and has done in her life, and to rejoice in Christ Jesus for what He was doing in our life. Those things are based on the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. What a blessing to be saved. Amen. And so we rejoice in Christ. Now, let me come to hold your place here and come to Luke chapter 19. I want to give you Jesus gave a parable that describes these two different attitudes. Luke chapter 18. The Bible says in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which, now this is always dangerous, trusted in themselves. That's a religious crowd. If your trust is in yourself, you're in a great heap of trouble. Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And here's where that leads you. And despised others. So though that religious crowd that's trusted in themselves that they are righteous, oftentimes you can notice the fallacy of that by how much they despise others. You're welcome. Verse number 10, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, that's a religious man, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Then he begins to brag on himself, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Listen, we don't have anything to boast in other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in and of myself that I can rejoice in. Why? Because if you come back to Philippians chapter 3, look at the very next phrase, and have no confidence in the flesh. The Bible doesn't have anything good to say about the flesh. And yet the majority of the people today depend entirely upon what they themselves can do in the flesh to please God. Come to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll look at a couple things about this flesh. I can tell you what your flesh is. Same as mine. Wicked. Look at Genesis chapter 6. You know, preacher, you're like that Pharisee over there. That's what you are. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 is a verse, but why in the world would you not read verse 8 if you're anywhere near it? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon earth. So the Lord looked down, and what he saw was that all flesh had corrupted God's way upon the earth. Now, the flesh profits nothing as far as the spiritual realm is concerned. Jesus said this in John chapter 6 and verse 63. He said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Paul said in Romans chapter 7, in that great contrast between the spiritual man and the physical man, and he said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And so no wonder Paul had no confidence in the flesh. You and I shouldn't have any confidence in our flesh either, because as soon as we begin to gain any kind of confidence in our flesh, I promise you it's going to let you down. And so our confidence should be in the Lord and the things of the Lord. I read this little story a few weeks ago, and I wrote it down. It says a lady was arguing with her pastor about the matter of faith and works. She said, "I think that getting to heaven is like rowing a boat. One oar is faith and the other is works. If you use both, you get there. If you only use one, you go around in circles." The pastor said, "Well, there's only one thing wrong with that. Nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat." And that's the truth, amen. We're going on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to heaven in a rowboat. Just because it makes sense how you row a boat ain't got nothing in the world to do with how you get to heaven, amen. Praise the Lord. So the only people going to heaven are those who are going by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in those first three verses, we rejoice in the Lord, but there are some things for us to beware of. Now, in verses 4 all the way through verse 14, really, we see the required righteousness of God. In verse number 4, Paul said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now don't forget the very last thing that Paul said in the previous verse that we just looked at in verse number 3. He said, "I have no confidence in the flesh." And so, however, if there was ever anyone on earth who might have the ability to have some confidence in the flesh, it would have been the Apostle Paul. The truth of the matter is that Paul's righteousness in the flesh probably exceeds that of any man that we know of, but it still fails in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why we must have His righteousness applied to our lives. In verse number 4, he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." If it were possible to have an exception, the Apostle Paul may have been the exception. But he tells us that he could have no confidence in the flesh. He also tells us that if there is any other man that thinks he has confidence in the flesh, Paul had more reason to have confidence in the flesh than that man did. However, do not forget that Paul said to have no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on to list why he would even make that comment. He says in verse number 5, "Though I circumcised the eighth day of the seed of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." And so Paul is certainly not trusting in the flesh, and he's not encouraging anyone else to trust in the flesh, but he is laying down some groundwork here because of these Judaizers that think that they're going to remain saved because of their works or who they are. He begins to explain to them who he is and what his lineage is, but if it's not good enough to get you to heaven, no one else is going to get to heaven in the flesh. And so he says, "Circumcise the eighth day." Paul was making this statement because He was associating himself with a true Jew. What I mean by that is the Ishmaelites were circumcised when they were 13 years old. Proselytes, who were Gentiles, who had converted to Judaism, they could be circumcised at any age upon their admission to the Jewish religion. But Paul was circumcised legally on the eighth day as the law stated, and he made that known. Now, Paul carried a heavy burden for his own people. Every time he went into a new city, he went first of all into the synagogue or into the temple, and it was there that he began to try to reach his own people. He had a heart's desire for his people. You read about that in Acts chapter number or Romans chapter 9, and also in Romans chapter 10, also in Acts chapter 18. Paul had a desire to see the Israelites saved, his people. He had a burden for them, amen. But he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, he goes on to say after that, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now, Paul is now a son of God because of his new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. His citizenship is in heaven. He is no longer associated just like you and I. We are Gentiles by birth, but we are children of God by our new birth. And that's the citizenship that we ought to be declaring, the nationality that we ought to be proclaiming. And so Paul is a born-again child of God, and though he is tied fleshly to the Israelites, he is of the stock of Israel, and he considered it a privilege to come from the nation of Israel and to be a true Jew, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let me show you this. Look at Romans chapter 11. I want to say just a couple things about this, and not much, just a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 11. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, in Romans 11, verse number 1, also, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now again, these are Judaizers that has come into Philippi that are trying to sow this false doctrine, teach this false gospel that Paul is refuting. And these are things that they would understand. He makes mention of the fact that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, if you remember, Joseph and Benjamin are the favorite sons of Jacob. And not only are they the favorite sons of Jacob, they are his sons by his favorite wife, Rachel. And we know that the very first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. We know that it was the small tribe of Benjamin who remained faithful to David when his son Absalom turned on him. And so to be of the tribe of Benjamin was something that, it was something to be noted. And so Paul's human heritage was something to be proud of when measured by man's standard. And that's why he's relaying these things about being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says that he is an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, you know, Abraham was a Hebrew. I won't ask you to turn there, but you might want to write this verse down. Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13, the Bible says, and there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. And so Abraham was a Hebrew. Look at Acts chapter 22. Paul's home was in Tarsus. He was a highly educated man, having studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the greatest teacher of that day. And so he was truly of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Let me read this verse, Acts 22 and verse number 3. The Bible says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. Paul is declaring to these Judaizers that, look, there is no Gentile blood in these veins at all whatsoever. If any man had reason to rejoice in the flesh, it would be me. But even I can't rejoice in my flesh. Even I can't have any confidence in my flesh. Our confidence and our rejoicing must be in the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. And so, he doesn't even stop there. If you look at come back to the verse in verse number 5, Philippians chapter 3, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And so Paul was very strict in his religion before he was saved on the road to Damascus and converted to Christianity and began to preach and to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was very dedicated to his religion. In fact, he said in one place that he was of the, I think it's in Acts 26 and verse number 5, it says this, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so Paul was a religious man before he was saved. He was a Pharisee after the strictest sect, meaning that, man, he was doing absolutely. In fact, he'll go on to say in just a moment at the end of verse number 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul ain't just making up stuff. He's telling the truth. He was a religious man and very rigorous in his religion. In fact, he's talking this thing that I mentioned in Acts chapter 26, verse number 5, about the strictest sect of the religion. You and I, we could probably use the word to compare to that word, I guess maybe species, and there are many different species of Pharisees as there are many different species of the church today, amen. And so he said, look, well, there are many Baptists, but some of them are pretty straight. Paul said, there's a lot of Pharisees, but I was of the strictest sect. We were doing our best to keep the law, and he was doing that to the best of his ability. And there's a whole sermon we could do on the Pharisees. I'll skip all of that. Look at verse number 6, chapter 3, verse number 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul's persecution of the church was praiseworthy in the eyes of these Pharisees. Paul believed that he was doing God a favor when he was persecuting the church. He certainly thought that he was doing the right thing. And when God opened his eyes, he saw how wrong he was in that. And many of us were doing things that we didn't think that much about until God opened our eyes to the truth of that. And so Paul was having Christians persecuted. He was present when Stephen was being stoned. He was holding the coats of those that were stoning him. And also in Acts chapter 8, Paul led the attack against the church in general. Later in Paul's letters, he admitted his role in persecuting the church in several different places. In Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 26, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So there are many Jews that maybe they could align themselves to the same pedigree as the Apostle Paul. Maybe they too were circumcised the eighth day. Maybe they were of the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe they were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Maybe they were a good Pharisee. But Paul separated himself by saying concerning zeal, he persecuted the church of God. And so we see Paul is, he's not boasting in sin, but he wants you and I to know that it doesn't matter how religious you are or how zealous you are in your religion, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're nothing. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And we see that in verse number 7. We'll get to it next time. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So others may see all of these accomplishments and all this pedigree as gain. Paul said, they're nothing. I counted those things as loss. So may the Lord help you and I to see ourselves as God sees us, and that's completely unworthy apart from Him as our Savior. And Paul recognized that. May you and I as well. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to share truth from your word. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to not think so much about our nationality and who we are physically. But Lord, help us to make much of who we are in Christ. The fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have a new Father. We've been born again. We're no longer children of the devil, but we are a child of the living God. And help us, Lord, to count those things in the past as dung, that we might live in such a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.